I'll be reading Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. Kiss His son, or He will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him."
Good morning. Welcome on a rainy Sunday morning. Glad you're all here and bright. For those of you who are visiting, we're certainly proud you're here. We have several visitors with us. I think most of you are repeat, but we've got some folks here for the first time. We're certainly proud that y'all have come and joined us today. We're going to continue our study of the book of Acts. And a little bit of a reminder lesson this morning as we see a prayer that is offered after Peter and John are released from the Sanhedrin after being arrested for preaching. And you remember it's after healing the man at the gate called Beautiful. And he's questioned and they're questioned. And the leaders want to do something with Peter and John, but because of their popularity and because of the fact that everybody knew they healed this man at the gate Beautiful, there wasn't much they could do except to warn them not to go preach and teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John say, "You'll have to judge for yourselves. It's whether we listen to you or to God. But for us, we're going to listen to God." And so now they go back to the other apostles and to the disciples, and they're going to spend some time in prayer. And I want us to read that prayer together from the book of Acts and draw some lessons from this prayer that they have and what happens with them. On their release, and again, this is their release from the Sanhedrin, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, that is the group, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, Peter and John come back in and tell them what happened. Remember, they had been imprisoned overnight. They come back and tell them and say, "Now this group is going to pray." And it's interesting, it's important, and it's something we talk about regularly. What do they acknowledge first in this prayer? And that is who God is and what His power is. Who God is and His power. It's important. It'll be what Paul leads with as he preaches to the Gentiles. It's what the Bible opens with in Genesis chapter 1. Because it is so important for us to remember who God is in a world that historically has always had gods over multiple things, right? We've got gods over the sun, God over the moon, God over the river, God of fertility, God of the harvest. And for us in our society, that would not have idols or gods as such, it becomes about our knowledge, our ability as a society and as individuals to overcome certain things. And here's what these disciples are praying about, and what they are praising God for is that God is the Creator. That God is the Creator. All right? What? We're still trying to figure things out, right? We're still searching and exploring and trying to decide how things work and figure those out. But what do these apostles acknowledge? That God not only knows how all of these things work, but that God is in control of all these things, and that He brought all of these things into existence. That's who the God of the Bible is. That's who our God is. The God who is the Creator. Right? God is the Creator. He created all of these things. And what will John tell us as his gospel opens? Different than the other three synoptic gospels. John's gospel opens with the fact that Jesus, the man that they had crucified 2 months before in Jerusalem, that this man Jesus was and is God's Son, right? The Logos, the Word, this force. And that He has always existed, that He existed prior to the creation. And here's what John will tell us. That nothing that was created apart from Jesus. So this man Jesus whom they crucified is not only Lord and Savior, but He is the Creator. And so as they begin to pray, there is this acknowledgement, God, You are the Creator of everything. And as the Creator, not only do You understand it, You designed it, You made it, and God controls everything. That's fundamentally important for us as believers, that God controls everything. Now, does that mean that everything that happens is what God wants to happen? I always want to talk about this point because it's so important. That's a yes and no. That's a let's explain answer. The answer to that is God is supreme. He is the all-powerful God. And He can stand that title. That's who He is. So nothing can occur that God doesn't allow. But does God desire it to happen? Let's differentiate that. No. God never intended for the world to be like it is. God doesn't intend bad things to happen to us. If you haven't watched the news this morning, there was a mass shooting at the Waffle House in Antioch this morning. And, did God desire for that to happen? Unequivocally, the answer to that is no. And I thought it was interesting, there was an eyewitness there that was on the news this morning who works nights, and so the Waffle House is his morning hangout. And so these folks are his friends. And he said, and so the reporter came, what was going through your mind? Because he had gotten down behind his car as the shooting was going on, not knowing whether the shooter was going to come after him. And he said, what bothers me is that my friend who was shot in this, he said, he's not coming home today. And so his family's going to get the word that he's not coming home. And that's sad. I mean, he put it in perspective as we look at all the things, but there are 4 people today that aren't coming home. But is that God's desire? No. It's not God's desire for that to happen. But evil has come into the world. Remember, God told man, He told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Death is coming. If you choose to make that decision, death is coming and we suffer the consequences of that. But that's not what God desired for us. But God's plan is that He instituted and is coming to fulfillment through Jesus is the restoration of all things where the former things will have passed away. Death, sickness, pain, those things will all have passed away as God intends for them to be. And that's the backdrop, really, of this discussion. So their acknowledgement is, God, You created everything. You're in charge of everything. And here's what's going to happen. God's will is going to be done. without a doubt, God's will is going to be done. Jesus asked the question, why do you worry? Remember that? Why do you worry? What do you worry about? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat? The birds don't sow. They don't harvest. They don't store in barns. They don't clip Walmart coupons. But the Lord makes sure that they eat, right? And what about the flowers? They're running late this year, but they're coming. They don't sew. They don't go to fashion shows. They don't shop in New York. But Solomon in all his greatness couldn't adorn himself, couldn't clothe himself as beautifully as the flowers. And Jesus' point is, if God takes care of the flowers that are here today and are gone tomorrow, how much more will He care for us, right? So why do we worry? Because God's will is going to be done. And even a broader perspective, this prayer is about, God, You are the Creator, You're the Almighty God, and Your will is going to be done. And so they quote from the Psalms. They quote from the Psalms, which, as I've shared with you for many years, I thought was just artistic. I mean, I knew it was the inspired Word of God, and it was great praise to God, and it was beautiful poetry, but there's great prophecy in Psalms. And so Psalms 2 is prophetic. And so they quote the first two verses of the second Psalm, and Carl read all of it for us, but it's the first two verses that they quote for us about the nations will rise up. Why do they? Why do people and nations rise up against God? Because that is futile. Because whose will is going to be done? God's will is going to be done, right? God's will is going to be done. Lots of things on the national scene we worry about, and there are things to be concerned about, and I get that. But at the end of the day, whose will is going to be done? God's will is. And so he points out, Jesus dies on the cross, why? For our sin, we've talked about that, but because that was God's plan, right? Even though His people turned against Him, the Jewish people, and because the Romans participated in the execution, in this prayer, they're acknowledging that Herod, and this is not Herod the Great because he has died. This is one of Herod's sons, Herod Antipas, that they are making reference to here in Acts 4. Because Herod the Great dies when Jesus is very young. His greatest time precedes the birth of Jesus. So this would be Herod the Tetrarch, because the kingdom is divided among three brothers. But Herod and Pontius Pilate, even though they were involved in the death of Jesus, this is an acknowledgement that that's not why Jesus died, but it was God's plan for Jesus to die. For the forgiveness of our sins, as a payment for our sins. He is the perfect Passover lamb that died for the sins of the world. And so, Pilate and Herod were not responsible for that. It was God's plan. God allowed that to happen. God not only allowed it, but God brought it about through history, right? Remember the first time we know this is going to happen, looking back? It's in the third chapter of Genesis. All the way back to the beginning. God is, before the world was formed, God knew what was going to happen. He made this plan. And so God's carrying out His plan. So the acknowledgement is, our God is the Creator, our God is great, and that it's His plans. And Jesus dying on the cross was not a failure. It was a fulfillment of the plan of God. Now, in that, and they're acknowledging that, and in our understanding that, it allows us to have a boldness and a confidence that God's will is going to be done. So there's a confidence there. Because they're going to pray for boldness. But they're not looking for a bravado. They're not looking for a false boldness. But they're looking for a confidence in God to be able to go out and teach and profess Christianity with enthusiasm and with confidence. Paul will write to Timothy and will say, what? We've not been given a spirit of timidity, but one of boldness, right? So how can they be bold? Because what had they been threatened with? Don't go teach anymore. From the leaders of the people, they said, don't go teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And if we remove ourselves from that, it seems like, well, they've been with Jesus. They know not to follow men. That didn't mean a lot to them. They'd been in prison, and what had they seen happen to Jesus? They'd seen him beaten and crucified, hadn't they? And what's going to happen to these apostles? Tradition tells us, the scripture doesn't, but tradition tells us all but one of them is martyred. All but one of them is put to death for their faith. So is there a fear among them? Yes, and rightly so. So their prayer is an acknowledgement, God, you are the Creator. God, your will is going to be done. And in spite of the danger we face, help us to be bold in our faith. Because the threat was real. Okay? The threat was real. And so they're praying for a boldness. They're praying to be able to go out and teach and do what they needed to do and not be afraid. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when we were studying that passage, he said it's an outline for the book of Acts. It's where the scripture says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, so we're still in Jerusalem as the gospel is spreading to thousands, but the gospel is going to spread all over the known world. And what caused a great deal of that? Part of it is Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Silas and others going out, but part of it is the persecution gets so hot that they scatter, and wherever they go, they take the gospel with them. But they're driven out from Jerusalem and they go settle in other places and they take the gospel with them. So instead of the leaders being able to put the gospel out, they actually spread it. Have you ever done that with like a little paper fire or something and go to stomping on it? And when you do, the paper spreads and wherever it lands, it starts another fire. And then the panic kind of sets in and you have to come up with a better way to put the fire out. Well, really, that's how the gospel spreads. That they're trying to stomp it out, and every time they do, it just spreads to another place. It reminds me of a story. I have to share this with you. We had homecoming at Milton City Christian. This would have been after I graduated, it would have been in the late 80s, I think. And they had candles in the little bags, which we used to do a lot, you know, put sand in the bottom of the little white bag and put the candle and do the light, the walkway for the people to walk, and you turn the lights down, and that all looked really great. Well, as we were getting ready to clean up, one of the candles kind of fell over, and it caught the bag on fire right there on the gym floor, which, you know, is interesting. But what was really interesting is watching the young guy trying to blow the fire out. And what happened every time he blew on that bag? It just flamed up more, right? And to look at the panic, and I won't tell you who he is. He was a friend of mine. But look at the panic. And then somebody went and just was able to smother it right out, and it went out easily. But blowing it, stomping it, just spread the fire. And so that's what happens. But these people are praying for boldness in the midst of persecution that was very real, and acknowledging who God is. Now, how does that apply to us? How does that apply to us? Because often we feel like we live in a world that's more decadent than the world's ever been, and more struggles than the world's ever had, and more problems than the world's ever had, that, you know, we have perfected almost everything, even trouble. But these folks faced real persecution, didn't they? And remember that the church starts in Jerusalem, but on Wednesday night we've been studying through Corinthians. They are taking up an offering. Who is that offering for? It's for the Jerusalem church. Because those Christians were ostracized by their families and their communities, and they're unable to make a living successfully. And so the Gentile churches are taking up an offering for them because that's the persecution that these people are going through. Not only is it the persecution of being imprisoned or being beaten, but it's the real threat of being disowned by your family. And that's bad enough because I like family togetherness. Don't you? I enjoy that. I enjoy having time with family, both just my nuclear family and then spreading that out. That's good time together. But not only did their family ostracize them, but here's what's more important. They wouldn't do business with them. They wouldn't trade with them. And so economically, you're cut off, which is a little different than what most of us face today. But, you know, you can see that in smaller communities or in different times. We're just not going to do business with you. So for their faith, these folks are economically inhibited. So they're facing this persecution. As standing up for our faith can cause the same problems. And probably as we move forward, might become a larger issue for us. I pray not, but it might. So we, like these folks, should pray for boldness in the midst of real persecution. And that persecution may not be, I hope it never comes to the point where someone beats our door down. We're probably a long way from that. But we're probably not nearly as far away from being ostracized in community for our beliefs. You know, from finding some persecution in the workplace, maybe missing appointments or advancement in our career because of our faith. We may not be far from that. Being branded as folks who have prejudices or phobias that might be unpopular. And so how do we deal with that? How do we not compromise faith? I think we pray like this. One, acknowledges what's going to happen. God's will is always going to be done. Individually and collectively, God's will is going to be done. And that's important to acknowledge. As we see things happening around us, sometimes we think things are out of control. But this is acknowledgement that God's will is always done. Now, do God's people at times suffer as God's plan unfolds? Yes. But God always hears, and God's always in control, and God never forsakes us. And God always has a plan to take care of His people. And so God's will always be done, again, collectively. And so no matter what the nations rise up and do, no matter what the enemies of God rise up and do, God's will always be done. And they prayed for boldness. What got them arrested? And then we're going to close. Healing the man, right? Healing the man by the gate and doing it in the name of Jesus. That's what brings notice. And what do they pray for? They pray that the Spirit would work through the name of Jesus to bring about more wonders and signs and healings so that their message would be confirmed, right? So they could teach the message of Jesus. Instead of saying, hey, give us boldness, bring about your will, but can we do it a little quieter? Which would be my compromise. I'm not really proud of that, but that would be my compromise to say, Lord, I still want to do your will, but I remember what Jesus said about praying in the closet. So I'm going to pray every day, but I'm going to pray in the closet. Because that's a safer place, isn't it? But what did they pray for? That the Spirit might move so that they could do more wondrous signs and more healings so that the name of Jesus might be confirmed. And that the gospel would spread, even though they understood it would bring persecution on themselves. But give us the faith to be bold. It was God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross. It was a painful plan, but it was the only plan to bring about salvation because Jesus matters. It was God's plan. It was not a failure. It was not a failure in the coming of the kingdom. It was God's plan, and the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? The kingdom is with us, and the kingdom is coming to full fruition. where God's will is always done, and all of these things will be passed, where we'll never turn on the news and hear of a shooting at a school or a Waffle House or a church. Those things will be passed. Where we won't receive a diagnosis of a fatal disease, all those things will be over. God's bringing that about. And God calls us as His children to be about the kingdom. Because it's not about us doing God's will in the sweet by and by. But it's about God's will being done in our lives every day. Because we're part of the kingdom. And that God gives us the boldness and the courage and the faith to be about His will, no matter what the consequences are in this life. That we're about God's business. We're about teaching His truth. We're about teaching the good news of Jesus, that even though we are all sinners, there is forgiveness at the foot of a cross. That there is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And that our confident expectation is to live forever with God Himself. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.